All right, we are not in Jeremiah. We are in, gonna do something out of Corinthians this evening. And I don't know, it's good for us, but this may be something good for Sunday morning or something too. But the matters of the conscience and gray areas in life and stuff like that. That's I know I need to be reminded of these things that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. There's a lot of things that are not specifically spelled out in the Bible as far as what, you know, black and white things. And then there's a lot of principles that have to be applied and things like that. And it's crazy how we as people kind of fight over the stuff that's not clearly spelled out. A lot of times, from clothing to holidays to music to alcohol to tobacco to TV and movies and debt. I mean, people. Kind of die on some of these hills that are just not all spelled out. And then there's the matter of, you know, sometimes I've noticed this ever since Ben went to college, and even before then, people get out of these Bible schools and they think, and maybe it's because of the way it's taught, but sometimes an institution has to have a certain set of guidelines and a certain set of rules. And they're not Bible rules, they're institution rules. And then people go away with the thought that the institution rules are Bible rules. And that's, you gotta be able to distinguish between that stuff. It's like your family, for instance, you know, you may have a rule about when you have kids that everybody goes to bed at 9 o'clock or something like that, and that's your family, and you do that for a reason. I mean, you got to get up early or something like that, and you do it for a reason, and it's not a Bible rule. But then, just to make the example, everybody takes that, you grow up in that situation, and you think, well, the Bible says you've got to go to bed at 9 o'clock, and that's that was something Mom and Dad said to make life more comfortable and easier and better and more productive, but it's not a Bible rule. And so you get family, you get institutional, you get personal, even personal convictions where maybe people have been exposed to certain things in their life or not exposed to certain things, and maybe they have a proclivity to them, and some personal, personal dealings with, you know, I don't know, drugs or alcohol or something like that. And so they create boundaries in their life to stay away from those things. And those are personal convictions. And but they may not be Bible convictions. That's something you need to do with your life because those things get you in trouble, whatever they are, you know, whatever they may be. And so, anyhow, there's a lot of gray areas in life. In the Bible, I love the way the Bible handles these things and the Holy Spirit handles these things. And so in Corinthians, when Paul's dealing with a carnal church, obviously one of the problems is gray areas become areas of, you know, you're wrong, I'm right, or, you know, matters of righteousness and wickedness for other people. And so Paul deals with that, among other things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, here's some thoughts on this. And it really goes, I've just like through 8 and 9 and 10, and we're not gonna cover all that ground, but just dealing with, this is like, this is Christian liberty. You could call it Christian liberty. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul says this in verse 1 here. He says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him." All right, so the knowledge isn't the thing that, it's not the, you know, I think I know something about it. It's, love is a very, that's kind of where the rubber meets the road. Verse 4 is, "Concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there's not in every man that knowledge." So not everyone knows that. "For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." All right, so their conscience sort of forms around the idol. They don't think idolatry is wrong. They participate in it. And the weak conscience is the one that's not, it's not convicting them of sin where it ought to convict of sin. So idolatry is fine. They eat the thing that's sacrificed to the idols. Unlike, you know, like Daniel didn't do that. But they do that. And they don't think anything of it. They participate fully in the idolatry, and they think it's okay to commit idolatry. They don't have any thoughts about it. So he says their conscience being weak is defiled. So the conscience doesn't protect from the sin, and they participate in this thing. Verse 8, "But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak." That's the same weak as in the other verse. "For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols?" So he's more sure about his sin, and he's more courageous and emboldened to participate in sin, where his conscience should be saying, "Hey, that's too far." Verse 11, "And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend." I'm going to stop there. Truly, the thought continues through chapter 9 and even into chapter 10, but we'll stop there and deal with some aspects of this liberty and sort of some of the parameters around it, but maybe some principles about it. But let's pray. Father, I pray you'd help us with these things. Help us understand, apply, and just help us be instructed in what we're reading here. Thank you for each soul that's here. Thank you for just the help here today. Thank you for what Jeff has been doing, and then the music with Ben and Sam and everybody of the choir participating. And I pray you continue to raise up folks to be helping in ministry and then doing the things that you'd have us to do. Help us tonight with this study, going through this, and I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I think this is a good way of understanding this, and you understand it this way. Generally, what this chapter is about is someone letting their liberty make them into an enabler for someone else. That's the idea. You're going to encourage someone in their sin. And this is what Paul's warning against. It's like you gotta temper this, and you gotta be careful of it. And so he makes a few comments about this, about idols first of all. And like he says that we know the idols are nothing. There's no, as far as Bible believing people who worship and trust God, the Creator, these statues, these things are nothing. They don't hear, they don't talk, they don't listen, they can't talk, they can't respond, they have no power to help. And so they're nothing, they're nothing when it comes to things that matter. They're just either pieces of wood or pieces of stone that have been made into something. And so Paul says, we know these things are nothing, but not everyone knows these things are nothing. And so there are some who are willing participants in idolatry, and idolatry is the example or the application Paul's making here. But as far as understanding that, first of all, the idols are nothing, I think you understand that, and that makes you free from bondage to this idol. You're not going to be stuck to it because it's nothing to you. When it's something to somebody, they're stuck to this thing. They're beholden to it. This is part of liberty. Like Jesus would say, you'll know the truth will make you free. Things like that. The truth frees you. When you understand it's nothing, it doesn't, you're not captivated by it anymore. You're not sucked into it. You're not beholden to it. But not everybody's like that. And so liberty has to do with understanding the truth, having a knowledge of God. I won't go to all these cross references, but I think you get the idea. And so as Paul applies all of these things, applies this liberty, and says, not everyone understands this. Don't let your liberty become an enabler for someone else who doesn't necessarily know these things or understand these things. So I heard a good illustration about this. So there's this well-known pastor, at least in the area, I think it's in Florida. Anyway, he likes bourbon or something. And so, but one of the problems has become, he talks about it so frequently that everybody, it's almost like everyone, it's promoted almost. Like, you know, I have a drink once in a while, stuff like that. And so the problem becomes, and has become in some cases, where people who have trouble with that come to church and they hear this and they are emboldened in something that has caused them a lot of trouble. And so this is the idea. So the person that has the weak conscience, they're not really convicted about something that maybe they ought to temper in their lives or at least cut out of their lives, something like that. But then when you have someone who has knowledge, that's the way Paul puts it, who has knowledge and stands in a pulpit or stands as a teacher and encourages something or someone in something that they have trouble with, That becomes a problem. That's the idea. And so Paul says, essentially, look, if it's okay for you, just be careful that you're not making other people stumble by something that may be okay for you to do. And so this is the idea. So you're going to go eat in this temple, which I think is kind of interesting. He talks about literally going into the temple and eating. And so they go into the temple and eat. And there's some people, they're not participating with the worship or anything. And imagine, like in Corinth, there's so much. There's so many temples around in Corinth at that time. And if you know anything about religion, religion has a way of attracting money. You know, people travel to Mecca, for instance. People travel to these religious sites. People travel to Jerusalem and the Holy Land and stuff like that. There's a lot of money around religious things. And so a lot of the economics and a lot of the commerce and commercial activity centers around holy things. You have holidays. Holidays are holy days. And if you know anything about holidays, Christmas, there's a lot of commercial activity and a lot of money exchanging hands around holy days. Halloween, there'll be a lot of money exchanging hands around Halloween. I mean, it's just, that's what religion and those things do. So naturally, you're probably going to be around it. And if you're in Corinth, you're going to, some of these temples may be serving like restaurants. I mean, they may be serving food, stuff like that. And so you just can't get away from it in some cases. And so this is kind of the idea with Paul here. Talking about people going to a temple and eating and things like that. He'll talk about another place where, look, if you go in and you eat and they're not making a deal about it being religious or sacrifice to idols, you don't make a big deal about it. Don't bring it up. Don't ask about it. If they don't make a deal about it, you don't make a big deal about it. But if they make a deal about it and they tell you this is for this idol, this is for this God, we're doing this for this God, okay, well now you might want to back off. You don't want to encourage the idolatry. But if nobody's asking and nobody's making an issue of it, don't make an issue of it. He talks about that a little bit later. Okay, so back over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. The idea and the word, I guess, that comes to mind with this is that somebody is an enabler who helps someone else continue in a sin. And so this example Paul uses apparently kind of common. He talks about idols or nothing. We talked about that. Food. He deals with food here. Food is not a spiritual thing. It's not a spiritual thing. You're not more spiritual. You're not closer to God depending on your diet. It may help you physically, but it doesn't make any difference. It's not a matter of spiritual things. And you know, it's like he'll say later on, the belly meats for the belly for meats, God will destroy both it and them. It's not a spiritual thing. Food doesn't make anyone spiritual or commend you to God, he says in 7 and 8. Howbeit there's not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto the hour, this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. Their conscience being weak is defiled. It's defiled because it's more emboldened in this idolatry. But he says, meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. It's not spiritual. It's just not a spiritual thing. And so idols are nothing. The food is just the food. Diet doesn't bring about spiritual things. It's like Paul says, it can be about your health, but it's not about bringing you closer to God. And that's some of the false religions and ideas. Eat certain things, and food is a matter for some people of righteousness and wickedness, and it's not. Now you can be beholden to food, and that's a problem. And that still doesn't make it spiritual. It just means you're beholden to something that's going to die and perish. It still doesn't make it spiritual, though. Paul talks about it in Timothy as well. So idols are nothing. Anyone who has this knowledge of God understands this. They understand the food isn't anything. It's just food. But in religious circles, food can be religious in certain religious circles. So verses 1 through 8 deal with these idols and this knowledge and this people participating in these things. And then verses 9 through 13, this is the warning. Verse 9, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Somebody who doesn't have some boundaries set up, that maybe they should have some boundaries set up. And so your participation, your encouragement in this, it's an encouragement to them to say, hey, it's okay to commit idolatry, and it's not. So don't be a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man, verse 10, if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? That's this. That's this. It is, well, they're doing it, so that means I can do it. Well, they don't think it's wrong, so that means it's not wrong for me. That's not necessarily true. It's not necessarily true. Particularly when you're trying to justify your own sin. And it's something you got that it comes between you and the Lord, and you point to somebody else who does it, and you say, see, they do it. That means I can get away with it. I can do it. That's not the way to judge that. That goes back to personal convictions. That goes back to the personal side of this stuff. But the warning is to the person who is the enabler. Don't, just be careful that you don't flaunt this stuff and you don't put it out there so that it's going to make somebody stumble. And you know, this is something I think about a lot as, you know, as a pastor and as a dad and, you know, in a family. It's, everybody is going to have some convictions or some, they're going to have their own relationship with God. And there are some things that you may not want to introduce, some things you may not want to bring out. Maybe it's even an age thing. Maybe it's a marriage, non-marriage thing. Maybe there's some things you don't want to bring up to certain people, to kids. It's just, there's a lot of areas where, you know what, you may just want to keep your mouth shut. You may want to back off. You may not want to promote this thing that you have liberty to do. In order, you don't want to encourage someone else in sin or think, because you may have the liberty to do it, that they should be doing it if they're messed up in it or something like that. So that's the idea. So going forward here, verse 10, for if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge, he's doing it, and he knows. He knows. Through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. You're going to drag him down a road and send him down a road and encourage him down a road that they shouldn't be going down. But when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, I think people read that and they think about hurting people's feelings. You wound their weak conscience. He's not talking about hurting people's feelings. He's talking about encouraging a conscience that is not setting up boundaries to further break down boundaries where there should be boundaries. So you're tearing down these areas where they should be strengthened in somebody's life. Verse 12, when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I'll eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. This is just the incredible, the love of the Spirit of God from Paul. He is willing, he's willing to give up foods. He's willing to give up, that's the most basic thing. And he says, if this thing, this basic, I have to do this every day, I have to eat every day, but if what I'm eating makes somebody else troubled or it encourages them down a road of sin, I will not do that in front of them. I will not put that in front of them. I'm not going to encourage them in it. And so he says, if it makes them to offend, then I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. And then he goes on, and we've got a little bit of time going forward here. In chapter 9, real quick, he says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am to you. You're the seal of mine apostleship, are ye in the Lord? My answer to them that do examine me is this: have we not power to eat and to drink? Paul says, look, I am free to eat and drink what I want to. But the parameters I set on myself are for the benefit of, I don't want to enable people in sin. Verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles, and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Meaning, I can eat what I want to, I can drink what I want to, I can get married if I want to, or not get married. I'm free to do any of these things. So what guides my decisions in these things? Well, the thing that guides my decisions is, how is this going to affect somebody else? How is this going to either, is it going to encourage someone in sin? Is it going to diminish the ministry of Jesus Christ? How's it going to affect that? Verse 6, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? I could stop working and be supported by the churches. I could do that. That's what Paul says. I could do that. Who goeth a warfare any time, verse 7, his own charges. Nobody does that. Who plants a vineyard and eats not his fruit thereof, or who feeds a flock and eats not the milk of the flock. Nobody does that. They all partake in the things that they're working in. Say are these things as a man, or say not the law the same also? Now he's going to bring up the law and explain, look, the law provides for this. It provides for this. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? It's for our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, here's the guiding principle. Nevertheless, we've not used this power. We have all of this liberty. We can do these things. Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So if it's going to hinder the gospel, if it's going to hinder the ministry of Jesus Christ, then that's a guiding principle to say, look, okay, don't put that out in front of people. Don't participate in that thing. Verse 13, do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Verse 15 is a good one. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. That's the same thing we're talking about. Paul does it, so, look what Paul's getting away with. Or Paul's after the money or something like that. Because in some cases, he took a job just so that the people would understand, I'm not after your money. I'm not here to get your money. I'm here because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he has liberty to get a job or not get a job, and he chose, I'm going to get a job for the sake of their conscience. because they're going to think something bad about me if the ministry is going to be hurt if I look like, or to them I look like, I'm after their money. So he says, I haven't used any of these things, neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. Verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid on me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, here's another guiding principle. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. That's the continuing principle that seems to guide this whole conversation. Unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, and as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without the law, as without the law. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. For the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. There you go. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker thereof with you. And get on to the rest of this. I'll stop reading this one. You get the idea. I think you get the idea. And so there's all kinds of things that are gray areas, and this is a very general set of instructions. I mean, we could go through the Bible and get more specific about some things, but real general set of instructions. But the guiding principle of gray areas. This is the guiding principle of gray areas. If what I do encourages sin in other people, I need to be careful about that. If what I'm doing hurts the ministry, then I need to be careful about that. I need to either stop it, or I need to taper it off, whatever it is. If what I'm doing isn't edifying to other people, to the body of Christ, then I need to consider that. And this is the world principle opposed to that. You do whatever you want to do. That's the mindset of the world. You do whatever you want to do. You do what makes you happy. Then the Bible comes along, the Holy Spirit comes along and says, no, that's not a guiding principle. You don't do you. You do what benefits the ministry. You do what benefits Jesus Christ. And you do the things keep people away from sin. That's what you do. Those are some guiding principles. So this Christian liberty, yeah, you have liberty, you have freedom, and depending on the circles you're in, I imagine with Paul, I mean, he's traveling all the time, seeing different people, Jews, Gentiles, weak, strong. I mean, it goes through the list here. And he's seeing different people all the time. And he said, look, to the Jews, I became a Jew. To the Gentile, I became a Gentile. To the lawless, I became, you know, all that kind of stuff. I became all things to all men. And so he's applying this all over the place. And so in some places, he acted a certain way. He allowed certain things because it wasn't bothersome. It didn't hurt anybody. But in other places, he might have restricted some of his behavior because it hurt people. For sure, like the job thing, I think it was, I can't remember where it was now. I thought it wasn't Corinth, maybe Thessalonica. But in certain places, you know, I'm going to get a job because the people are going to think that I'm after their money, and I'm not. I'm not doing that. So there's some guiding thoughts on liberty in Christ. I'll go through this for a couple chapters, but it's some good principles. And it's really what it is. It's an application of the love of God being poured out through Paul for other people. And trying to not just for the people, but for Jesus Christ and for the people. And so lots of good principles there. So hope that's helpful. Let's pray, and then we'll take some prayer requests. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for these words. There's a lot of details that we could go into, but I think some of these basic principles that can help guide and direct our interactions with people and help bring convictions in line with the Spirit of God. So I pray that you would you'd help us make these applications. Help us with these things. Help us be considerate. And think about other folks. And be wise. Be wise in how we apply these things. And I pray you'd help us with it in Jesus' name. Amen.